All right, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn it to 2 Kings chapter 4, and then just be patient. We'll get there here in a little bit. And I want to continue talking with you about anointing this morning, the anointing of God. One of the passions that I have in my life as your pastor, one of the passions of our church and our vision is to help every one of you discover and know and begin to walk in and realize the calling of God upon your life. There's a purpose of God upon your life. There's a calling of God upon your life. And so I want to get into something that's equally as significant, and that's that there's an empowerment to fulfill the calling of God on your life. Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a purpose that's connected to God's kingdom. But there's a power that God desires to bestow upon you, to fill you with, so that you can accomplish and fulfill and enjoy the calling of God upon your life. And I began speaking about this last week, and I just want to recap a few things and just remind you of some things. And one is that your job is not necessarily your calling. Oftentimes, that's a way that you express your calling. That's a place where God plants you to live out your calling and your purpose. But too oftentimes, we associate our job, what it is we do day to day, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, or whenever it is that you work, with our calling and purpose. And there is an opportunity and a privilege to release your calling and purpose there. But too many times we associate our calling and our purpose just with our job. And I'm just telling you, there's a kingdom calling. There's a kingdom purpose. There's an anointing from God that he desires to rest upon your life that's greater than what you do. A couple of examples. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. That was his job. But his purpose and his calling was to bring about repentance and revival and restoration to a generation. And Paul was a tent maker. That was his job, but his purpose was to strengthen the early New Testament church. His purpose was as an apostle of God to strengthen and establish the church. So you see that working there? There's a job that you do, but then there's oftentimes something that's bigger, that's broader, that's more significant and more important. That's your kingdom calling and purpose in God. But you're as important as discovering your purposes, and we'll get into that some more in the coming weeks. Equally as important is as apprehending and understanding the anointing of God on your life to fulfill it. Because how many of you know, just because God promises something doesn't mean that you'll possess it. There were some promises of God to the people of Israel, and not everyone got to enter in and possess it. There's some things that God will speak over your life, but there's a calling to begin to live in such a way that connects you with the empowerment of God to fulfill what God's called you to do. The calling of God is irrevocable, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. But the anointing of God must be pursued. It must be received from God in faith. It must be cultivated. It must be protected. So there is an anointing of God. There is an anointing of God. In fact, just right now, just repeat this after me. I am anointed. You are anointed. How'd that feel to say that? Some of you maybe took a little bit more faith than others this morning, but you are anointed of God for a kingdom purpose. And you're anointed of God for every area. There's an anointing that God wants to bring into your life for every area of your life, not just big things that we quickly associate with kingdom. Listen, there's an anointing that he wants to give you in your life for your workplace, for your business, for your marriage. There's an anointing that God wants to give you to begin to do marriage, to begin to do family, to raise kids. Come on, how many of you know it's just raising kids in your own strength can be tough? There's an anointing that God wants to give you. There's an empowerment that he wants to give you for how to walk out relationships and friendships, for your finances. There's a measure of success that we can get in our own strength, but then there's something so much further that God can use us to accomplish when we begin to apprehend and cherish and pursue and protect the anointing of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us to do those things for his glory. Jesus was anointed, and so are you. Acts 10:38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then you jump over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, and it says this: I pray that you will understand this incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's the same power. It's the same power. It's the same power. The same power that Jesus was anointed with. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same anointing. It's the same power. It's the same infilling that God desires to put in your life to accomplish the purposes of God for your life. 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. There's an anointing that God desires for us to walk in. In the Old Testament, prophets and kings and priests were anointed with oil. They were anointed with oil. 1 Kings 19 says, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Exodus 40:13, then dress Aaron in the sacred garments and anoint him, consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. And then 1 Samuel 16:13 is the anointing of David as king. In the Old Testament, prophets, kings, and priests were anointed with oil. Now God would send the messenger of God to anoint someone, to call them out for his service, to set them apart, to place the anointing of God symbolically and to empower them for the purposes he was calling them to. And today, where we live on this side of the cross, God still sends a messenger to call, to appoint, and to empower. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And listen, we're still called to be prophets, priests, and kings unto our God. God is still in the business of anointing and empowering his people to a prophetic, to a priestly, and to a kingly anointing. We're still called. There's an anointing. Regardless of what you do, 9 to 5, there's an anointing that God wants to place upon your life and cover you with and fill you with that allows you, wherever God calls you, to be a person that proclaims prophetically the message and the gospel of God, who ministers unto God and ministers to the people of God and leads people to freedom and to healing, and who begins to understand and receive an anointing to walk in the authority and the victory of God, that kingly anointing that God desires for every one of us. There's a purpose for your life, and there's a power to fulfill that purpose. So I asked this question last week. I just want to ask it again this morning. How many of you would like to discover and enjoy the power of God, the empowerment of God, to fulfill the purpose of God on your life? How many of you would like that? All right, so you're in the right place today. And just stay with us for the next few weeks, because we're really going to dig into this, and I'm just really trusting God. He's going to begin to unpack some things for some people. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter 4? And if you're there, Sam, there. And before we get into the word, let me just pray over the word and pray over our time and just ask God to open our hearts to receive from him. And Lord, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for what you've already done. Lord, if you did nothing else in our life, you've already done so much for us to be grateful of. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. But Lord, we're so thankful that you're not finished with us. Some things you started in our life, God, you're going to bring them to completion, Lord. There's some deeper things that you're calling us and leading us into. There's some greater things that you desire for us to do. God, there's some things that maybe we once were closely in touch with and passionately pursuing, that maybe the cares of the world or the busyness of life have come and caused us to become distracted or disconnected. We thank you this morning, Lord, for reconnecting us to some of those things, for breathing upon some of those things. Lord, anyone this morning, God, who's weak or wounded or weary or tired, God, or struggling, we thank you, Lord, for visiting them this morning and bringing life and bringing hope and bringing freedom and bringing strength to them, God. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for speaking to us, God, and helping us to grow, helping us to mature, helping us to become more like Christ this morning in every area of our lives. And all God's precious and handsome people said. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. I love this passage. And there's some really significant things for us to glean from. I could stop on every verse and just preach a whole message, but I'm going to be disciplined this morning to just try to read through all 7 verses, then we'll back up and we'll unpack it, all right? Starting in verse 1, it says this, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves. And the man of God, Elisha, replied to her and said, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She replied and she said, your servant has nothing here at all, except for a small jar of olive oil. And Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for their empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. He was saying, gather as many as you can. And then he said, go inside and close the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side. She left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, keep pouring. Look at your other neighbor and say, keep reading. I just couldn't do it. All right, keep reading. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. So there's an amazing miracle that takes place here in this woman's life. And listen, she's got some challenging circumstances. She's lost her husband, she's inherited his debt, and she's about to lose her kids to a debt collector. Come on, I've felt a little bit in different times where I've felt a little bit of the weight of debt. You know, I've had the collection call from the credit card company or whatever, but I've never been at the risk of losing my kids to debt. You know, she's up against the wall. You know, she's really got some challenging situations and circumstances, and I wonder if there's anyone here today who's got some challenges in your life. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that feels like you owe more than you can pay. I wonder this morning if you feel like you're on the cusp of maybe losing some things that are near and dear to you. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that can relate to where this woman was. She's got some challenging, she's got some unforeseen, she's got some difficult circumstances. Listen, I don't know what you're up against today, I don't. But I say this often. Let me just encourage you. God does. He knows. He sees. And he cares. She had lost her husband. She was in debt. She was about to lose her kids. And many of us today are in similar situations of lack or of loss or of fear. And I don't know what you're up against, but God knows. There's some area. There's some place where you need a breakthrough. There's some place where you need increase. There's some place where you need a miracle. And I want to dig into this story this morning and just ask God to show us some things that he's done before that he'll do again in your life and in mine. Listen, God is, so we all have an area of our life where we've got a challenge, where we've got a circumstance, where we've got a situation that needs to shift, where we need a breakthrough, where we need a miracle. And, you know, I want to encourage you with something this morning. Oftentimes, too quickly, we pray towards the circumstance. We ask God to change our circumstance. We ask God to even remove us from our circumstance. And I just want to tell you, a lot of times when God doesn't change our circumstance quickly is because he's using the circumstance to change us. He's using the circumstance to reveal some things in our heart. He's using the circumstance. He's using the activity. Recently, I was going to be meeting with some people to just talk them relationally and pastorally through some things, and as I was praying about it, just asking the Lord for wisdom, I had a vision in my heart, and the Lord just immediately began to give me the interpretation for it, and I saw a person running on a treadmill, and I could tell that they were hooked up to all these devices. They weren't just running at the treadmill at the fitness place or Rock Chalk or wherever you go to run, you know. I could tell there was some kind of a test or some kind of a procedure that was being done. They had all those, what do you call those things, you know, they had them all hooked up on them. And the Lord just immediately just spoke to me and just said that this situation I was about to walk with some people through was an activity that God was going to use to reveal some things in people's hearts that were clogged or hurting. That outside of that activity might go undetermined or undiagnosed and remain lurking in your heart. Listen, God wants to deal with our heart. God's more concerned with our heart than he is with our external circumstances. He'll allow you to walk through some things. He'll put you on that treadmill of life to get to identify some places that where maybe you have a clog or maybe you have a blockage or maybe you have something that's never been right from the time you were born. And he wants to put his finger on it. He wants the test to draw it out so that he can begin to deal with it. He can give you a prescription to begin to make a shift in your life. He can graciously go in and he can do a minor procedure that will prevent you from having a major catastrophe. He's got you in some things. He's got you in some circumstances, in your marriage, in your finances, in some relationships, in your church connections. And what he's leading you through some things because he's more concerned about your eternal character and the condition of your heart than he is your temporary comfort. And so this woman cries out to Elisha, and he says, "What can I do?" And he says, What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? The provision for your problem. Many times God's already put it in you or it's near you. What God wants to use for your breakthrough, oftentimes he's already put something in you. There's just a fresh faith to begin to use it that needs to be sparked in your life. There's just an increase in the measure that needs to happen. When you're walking through those circumstances, begin to just say, "God, I'm trusting you to change the circumstances. I know you want to even change the circumstances. You're so good to us, and you've been so faithful to us." But begin to just ask God, "What are you doing in a deeper sense? What are you trying to draw out of my heart? What are you trying to reconnect me to? What are you trying to shift in me?" And then just begin to watch what God does and be patient. You know, I was reminded of, as I was studying this, the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And you guys familiar with the story, you know, Mary and Martha reached out to Jesus and they said, "Lazarus, the one who you love, is sick." And they called to Jesus to come and to heal him. And if you read the passage through John 11, I'll just paraphrase it for you this morning. Jesus was in no rush to get there. He was in no hurry to get there to pray for Lazarus. And if you go read the story, reread it, he took his sweet time getting there. He added time to the trip, it seems, and he was in no rush to get there to pray for Lazarus. And I think sometimes we grow impatient. We say, "God, I've been praying. Don't you see the situation?" And you know what I believe God is oftentimes allowing to happen? He's allowing circumstances to get to a place where we'll know God in a different way, a deeper way, a new way, a more profound way than we've ever known him before. See, Mary and Martha, they knew Jesus as healer. Jesus was allowing the situation and the circumstances to get to the place where they would now know him as the resurrection. You've known God as faithful in certain places, in certain ways, in certain times, in certain seasons, in certain trials, in certain circumstances, and you feel like, "God, but now I'm going through this, and it just feels so much more heavy, and where are you?" And I'm crying out to you, and I've been praying, and you're not showing up. Perhaps God's just setting you up so that you can encounter him in a way like you've never encountered him before, so that you can have a testimony in a way like you've never been able to testify before. Whenever you're going through something, begin to just say, "God, while I'm going through this, I thank you that I find my joy and my peace in you. I thank you that you're the peace even in the midst of this storm. I thank you that you are going to shift the circumstances, heal my heart, heal and restore the relationship. You're going to bring a breakthrough. You're going to give wisdom. You're going to help us to pay the debt. While I'm walking through it, show me what you're doing in my heart." So the prophet says, "What's in your house? What do you have in your house?" Many times what God's already put something in you or near you that he's going to use for your breakthrough. And you know what's fascinating is what she says back to the prophet Elisha. She says, "Nothing. What do you have in your house?" She says, "Nothing." And then I just think it was probably the Spirit of God that just kind of convicted her. And she said, "Well, no, except for this. I have a jar of oil." You know, we know the whole story, so we know right there. We can just pause and take and glean some deep revelation right there. She actually did have what she needed to get her breakthrough. It was right there in her cupboard. It was right there in her pantry. It was right there in her midst. But God said, man, how many times does God do it? He takes what we have in our hand that we despise, that we think is not enough. We say, "If we only had more, if we only had this, if we only had the invitation, if they only gave me this title, if they only gave me this role, if they only appreciated honor, if they only did this, what many times God has already put in your hand what he wants to use for your miracle. It was already in her house. It was already in her possession. It was already in her hand. It just needed to be surrendered and submitted to the purposes of God. It just needed to be presented to God in faith. She just needed a new measure. She just needed to take some things that she was kind of storing up and she had put on the shelf of her life, and God was calling her to just get it back out and begin to see, "All right, God, with who I am and with what I already have, how would you call me to begin to operate in faith for this season, to see the miracle for this season?" What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? But he says, go and get empty vessels. And he says, don't get a few. He's saying, go get a bunch of them. Go get empty vessels. And listen, there's just something about the need to become empty before we can become filled. There's just something about the need for God to empty some things out of us before we're positioned to begin to receive the more, the greater, the miraculous filling that God wants to do in our lives. There's something about becoming empty. You know, our lives have never been more full with stuff. We've never had more on our calendars. We've never had more to do. We've never had more. I mean, our lives are full with stuff. Never has life been more full with stuff, and hearts have been emptier. Listen, I meant to look this morning so I could tell you exactly how many friends I have. I forgot, honestly. I meant to look. Because there's a website that tells me how many friends I have. We've never had more connection with people through social media and felt more isolated and alone. We've never had more stuff to do in our life and felt less purpose, less sense of purpose and meaning and significance. There's something about becoming empty. There's something about taking the stuff that the world esteems as valuable and just pouring it out so that we become an empty vessel where we can begin to say, God, now begin to fill me up in those places where I'm empty with what really matters, the anointing of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, to empower me to the purposes of God. We've never been more full and more empty. It worked real well. Yesterday I came across on a certain news site that I frequent often. I was about to say what the news site was, but some of you might not like the channel. I was reading on this news site, and there was an article about, it said this, it said, clinical study shows social media use linked to depression and despair. And I clicked through, I thought, oh, that's timely, considering that this whole concept of just becoming emptied so that we can really become filled. And I looked into it, and it just was this scientific study done by three universities. One was Yale, I remember that one. The other was San Diego State, and then I honestly can't remember the third one. And I was, even that right there, I just paused and I thought, gosh, how did those three universities get together? And then I just quickly thought, oh, it was the really smart kids at Yale that had an assignment to select another university to partner with, and they very wisely picked San Diego State. You know, they called them up, hey, you guys want to participate on the study with us? Well, yes, we'd be honored. We'll come see you. You know, the study will happen on your campus. I mean, really, Yale and San Diego State, something was up, you know. But here's what they found, is that they walked through this thing with several years with people, and it was a big number of people, like 5,800 people, and they found that every group of people that used social media in an increased measure, like every group of people, like there are people that check it none, there's people that check it occasionally, there's people that check it often, there's people that live on it, you know. Every measure of increased usage was clinically associated with a 5 to 8 times greater risk of depression. We've never been more full and more empty. And there's an emptying of some things that we think matter that has to happen so that we can begin to receive and walk in what really does matter, the anointing of God, the presence of God. Listen, that's the kind of joy, the kind of fulfillment, the kind of purpose and significance that really matters and really lasts and really fulfills you depends on what you're living for. Listen, if you're living for money, the measure, your bank account will oftentimes determine and indicate to you the level of joy and happiness and peace that you have in your life. Right? I mean, if that's what you're living for, if that's what you're about, if that's your end goal, if that's the purpose, if that's your motivation, what you're living for oftentimes determines your perspective. And listen, what you live for is what you draw from. What you live for is what you draw from. If you're living for money, you'll draw your like I just said, you'll draw your peace, you'll draw your joy from your balance in your bank account. When you begin to live for something that's higher, when you begin to live for something that's greater, when you begin to live for the purposes of God in your life, regardless of what he's called you to do, 9 to 5, you begin to be able to walk through the storm and have peace. You begin to, you're living from a place where you can have little as the earth would measure, as the world would measure, and you can be completely fulfilled. You can be in a battle and you can still stand still and have peace and joy. What you're living for is where you'll draw from. And God's calling you to become emptied of the things that the world says mattered so that you can become filled with what will connect you to your eternal purposes. You got to become emptied to be filled. Listen, we have to make space. We have to make space for God's grace. Listen, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is something that you deserve that you don't get. Mercy is a punishment that each of us deserves that God in his mercy bestowed upon Jesus and not upon you and me. Grace is something that we get from God that we never could have deserved. So mercy is this God relenting and God refocusing this punishment that you and I deserved upon Jesus. The grace of God is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. Listen, the anointing, as we're talking about anointing, it's not about how good we can become. It's not about how smart we can become. Listen, God spoke through a donkey, right? If he spoke through a donkey, how many know he can speak through us, right? Some of you are like, the case is being made this morning, right? It's not about us. It's unmerited favor. It's the grace of God. But some of us need to be poured out. Some of us need to lay some things down. Some things need to be crucified in our life to make the space for more of God's grace. Come on, look. I want you to talk to each other this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, you need space. Look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and say, for God's grace. He's wanting to bring some things into your life. He's wanting to give you some anointing. He's wanting to give you some empowerment so that you can do and be what God's called you to do and be. So worship team, come up and prepare to. We're about short on time here. Worship team, come up and get ready to lead us if you would. Thank you for that. And as they're coming forward, I just want to begin to prepare our hearts to close. And I feel like the assignment from the Holy Spirit this morning is this. It's us asking God, Lord, where are there things, where are there places in my life that need to be emptied? Where are there places in my life that need to be poured out to make space for the grace of God? Where are there places in my life? Where are there mindsets? Where are there heart conditions? Where are there areas of pride? Where is there fear of man? Where is there unforgiveness? It's clogging up the flow of what you want to do. Where are there things that I need to pour out and lay down to make this space in this vessel that you've created so that I can begin to host more of your power, more of your presence, more of your anointing? Just ask you to just take a moment and ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me through this message? Listen, every time I stand before you we open God's word and I preach and declare, and my heart and my passion and the reason I do what I do is to hopefully help facilitate God speaking to you. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? Just ask him, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Are there places that I've wrongfully garnered my identity and my security, my peace and my joy? Are there those mindsets, heart conditions, attitudes, determinations that I've made that this morning are blocking the flow of your greater anointing into my life? And this morning, if there are, I just want to encourage you, this is going to be an atmosphere of total grace in God, mercy in God. Just respond to him and just say, God, I just want to pour that down. I want to lay it down. Thank you, God. Are there places where I have a calling, I have an anointing, you've done something in my life and I put it on the shelf, and this morning I sense and I hear your spirit calling me and prompting me and leading me and guiding me to take it off the shelf and to not despise it, and to, when God says, what do you have for me to use to bring about life and miracles in your life and in the lives of your family, to begin to no longer answer it, I have nothing, but to begin to say, I have something. I do have this. I do have this that you put in my hand. If there's anyone this morning, maybe that's you. There's something God's put in your life. There's something that he's called you to. There's a grace. There's an anointing. There's a place of passion. There's a place of empathy that you have towards people. And God this morning is wanting to remind you of it, because he wants to bring it out again. He wants to begin to pour it out again. And he wants to begin to increase your measure. So if you're in any one of those places this morning, would you just stand to your feet as a response of faith to God? If you're in any one of those places this morning, you realize that you have a heart condition, an attitude, a mindset, an area of behavior that you want to surrender before God so that you can begin to be filled out in a new way. That's all I'm going to ask you to do, is just stand to your feet this morning, and then we're going to sing a song. You say, well, why can't I just sit and receive it? Well, you remember Naaman, the king? There was a charge for him to go and dip in the Jordan seven times. Sometimes there's a step of faith, and this morning it's not as complicated as Naaman's. It's just as simple as just standing. If you're this morning or in any one of those places, you realize you've been drawing your strength of and your source of joy and peace and life from something other than God, stand to your feet. Just repent before God. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I have drawn my strength from money. I have drawn my strength from that relationship. I have drawn my strength and my source from my job or my identity, God, in a way that's not been pleasing to you. I'm just asking you, Lord, help me to change this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we worship this morning, I pray that you would do some really deep works in the lives of these precious people, God, including myself. God, I pray that you would, in the place that the Holy Spirit spoke to us, in the place that you put your finger on something, in the place that you convicted us of something, thank you, Lord, this morning for the freedom that we find in you. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the mercy that we encounter when we present those things to you, God, this morning. Thank you, Lord, this morning that when we present something before you, Lord, you don't desire to just modify us. You desire to crucify it, God. And when you crucify something, it's not a death. It's a springing forth to life. It's an opportunity for resurrection. And so we thank you, God, this morning by your Spirit, because you love us so much, because you love these precious people so much, God, for your presence here this morning, giving them the strength and the courage. And that's faith, people of God. That's faith this morning, to stand up from where you were sitting and say, God, I'm acknowledging this and I'm presenting it before you, and I'm asking you to help me become emptied of that thing so that you can fill me up today with more of who you are and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called me to do and to be what you've called me to be. Come on, let's worship in this song, and then Pastor Eli will come and dismiss us.